It's just really wonderful to be here. I hope you're all having a pleasant, beautiful Sabbath. Today, if you want a title for this message, the title would be Conflict Solutions. That is, solving conflict. And how the Bible puts it. First, we'll begin with Webster's definition for conflict. Number 1A, a prolonged struggle. The world is filled with conflict because they follow the way of Get. When you do the way of Get, it's like pouring gasoline on fire. The second definition is a controversy, disagreement, opposition. Now, our part, when it comes to solving conflict, is to live the give way. It's to practice give. When we do this, it reduces and solves many conflicts, but not all. And that's the second part. We live in Satan's world where conflict abounds, where people cannot solve conflict because they follow the way of Get. The Bible gives many examples where God intervened to solve conflict for his people. Let's now look at these examples of conflict solutions. Let's begin in Genesis 13. Genesis 13 is about Lot and Abraham. And Genesis itself is a book of foundations. We'll pick up the story in verse 5. Lot also went with Abraham, had flocks, herds, and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Conflict. Verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. This reminds me of how when a big family gets together, where you have a lot of adults and kids, the kids will sometimes squabble and get into a fight. And the thing is, with children, they solve it quickly because they don't have a lot of carnal nature yet. But what happens is the parents sometimes will get involved, and they'll say, "Your Johnny always starts trouble." And then it just gets out of hand. Then you get blame, you get history, accusations. It's important now to look here at what Abraham did not do. Abraham did not blame Lot or his people. He didn't say, "Your people are always causing trouble." He didn't get into history. He didn't say, "Since 10 years ago, I've put up with your people." And he also didn't say, "You know, Lot, that just hurts my feelings. That after all I've done for you, you should start complaining about such a trivial thing. How could you?" The reason I mention these is this is what goes on in the world. That's why the conflict abounds. Because when people blame, when they bring up history, when they have hurt feelings, or when they get angry, it's like pouring gasoline on fire. Conflict abounds. But Abraham didn't do that. So what did Abraham do? Number one, he's proactive on conflict. That is, when he sees it, when he smells it, he's like, we need to solve this. And how? By practicing the give way. You see, Abraham lived the give way. He practiced the give way. He also practiced what we know as the love chapter. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, or maybe it's 1 Corinthians 13:5. But anyway, you all know the love chapter. And one of the points it points out about the love in verse 5, it says, "Love does not seek its own." And that's what we're seeing here with Abram, because he gives the first choice to Lot. He says, "Look, the whole land's before us. The four directions of the compass are there." So he gives him first choice. It also says, "Love bears no record of wrong." And you see that with Abram. He doesn't blame Lot. He doesn't say, "You're the real cause for this problem," or "Your people are the cause for this problem." And we also see that Abram here has a win-win solution. That is, by giving the first choice to Lot, Lot could never say, "Well, you took the best first." Even though Lot's choice was not a good choice, he still was responsible for it, you see, because Abraham gave. He practiced give. And so by doing that, Lot won, he felt good, and Abraham felt good. That's the way give works in solving conflict. Now let's move up to the story a little bit further. Let's go to Genesis 21, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. And this is where Sarah says, "Who would have said, Abraham, that Sarah should have a child, and I've borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day when Isaac was weaned. And verse 9, conflict rears its ugly head. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne to Abraham, mocking. In fact, in my Bible, it has a note here. It says Galatians 4:29. You don't have to turn there because it's just a couple verses, but I'll read you what Paul says. He says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Each one of us in this room were called out of this world by a divine miracle, just like Isaac was a miracle." And in the New International Version, it says, verse 29, "At that time, the son born in the ordinary way," that's Ishmael, "persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit." And then Paul adds this remark, "It is the same way now." In other words, Paul is saying all that conflict that I endure with the Jews, the Romans, false brethren, he says it's the same now. You see, conflict happens. It's around us, and we have to learn how to deal with it. So let's go on with the story here. Verse 10. So because she saw this mocking, verse 10, Sarah said to Abraham, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, because the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And so what is she doing here? She's standing on faith. She's standing on the promise that was given back in chapter 17, which, by the way, Abraham knew these things. But Abraham was having a difficult time letting go. So what results? Verse 11, "The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." Another translation says it was greatly distressing him. He was emotionally really heavily involved in this. And so we have the potential here for a huge flare-up of conflict. In verse 12, "God said to Abraham, 'Let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, in all,'" that's a big word, "all, in all that Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac shall your seed be called," which is what he had told Abraham all the way back in chapter 17. And so what we see here, verse 13, is how God himself applies the win-win solution to conflict. In other words, he's going to give Abraham something that's going to help him over this hurdle. Verse 13, "And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he's your seed." And so then we find out that Abraham complies with what Sarah had said. And you know what the result is? Isaac grew up in a home that had no conflict. He grew up in a home where both parents were on the same page. He grew up in a home where his mom was happy, his dad was happy, he was happy. In fact, his name is Laughter. Really, it's Chuckles. And I know that's funny, but, you know, they had funny names back then, because when Sarah was told, she didn't just outright laugh, she just kind of chuckled. So in modern English, Isaac's name would be Chuckle. We might call him Chuck for short. And what's interesting about that is because he had a son, and he named one of his sons Gotcha. Because that's what Jacob means. And his other son was named Harry, because he was Harry. So here you have this colorful family. You got Chuckles, Gotcha, and Harry. God certainly has a sense of humor. Now, what's interesting here is Sarah faced this conflict with both faith and humility. And that's how it was solved, because Sarah could not make Abraham do the right thing. That's why God had to intervene and talk to Abraham, remind him of the right way, and offer him a win-win scenario, just like he did with Lot. The other thing we see is Genesis 2:18 and how God intended it to work. In Genesis 2:18, God said he was going to make woman to be a help suitable for the man. This was God's intent for Eve. And we know that the devil derailed it and actually turned Eve into something that helped Adam to stumble. What we see here is what God really wanted from the beginning. Because Sarah stood up for the truth and did not blame Abraham, did not accuse Abraham, did not drag up history, because there was history that she could drag up, but she didn't. So because she did it all the right way, God intervened, and the result was conflict-free life for her, her husband, and her child, Chuckles. So, with that being said, let's go look at something else. Let's fast forward to Genesis 25, because we're going to look at a new generation here. We'll pick it up in verse 21 of chapter 25. It says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, whose name is Rebekah, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah's wife conceived. We won't turn there, but I'll refer you to Hebrews 11:11, which says that by faith Sarah conceived seed when she was past age. And so what you see here is both Isaac and Rebekah are doing something that requires faith, and God heard them because they believed him. In fact, if you look at Isaac in the chapter before this, the whole chapter is filled with Isaac doing what pleases God, walking with God, God appearing to him twice, and him also practicing conflict solutions. But let's go on. It says, and the child, verse 22, the children struggled together in her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. In verse 23, some really profound words here. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. This is truth that goes down to this very time where you and I are now. Thousands of years. And it goes on and says, and this is the important one, the one people shall be stronger than the other people. The elder shall serve the younger. So this is tremendous knowledge and understanding. And we know from the Bible, from the parable of the talents and the pounds, that whenever God gives us something, he wants a return on that investment. And so what we have here is she was given something, and God wanted a return. Now, Sarah spoke up for her son, but let's go on to the story here. And when the days were to be delivered, there were twins. Verse 25, the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. Verse 26, and after that came out his brother, and his hand took on Esau's heel, as in gotcha. And his name was called Gotcha. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. And notice what it says here. So much history is just all in these couple verses. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. So already at least two, maybe three decades have passed. In verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob, perhaps because of what God had said to her. We don't know all that. But what we do know is I'll give you this reference. We don't need to turn there because we're coming right back. But in James 3:17, in describing the wisdom of God, it says there is no partiality in God's wisdom. And we can see in the Bible where other people have practiced this, where Jacob did it with his sons, where it's in different places in the Bible. But partiality is not good. And so what we're seeing here is the seeds of conflict are being sown here. We don't see it yet, but this action or this inaction and what's going on here is going to cause that. And I'm not in any way trying to put either one of these parents down, because I'm a parent who has made mistakes. I know from the Bible, like it says in Hebrews, the sin that so easily besets us, it happens. But it's in the Bible so that we can learn from Sarah so that we can learn from Rebekah. We can learn from Isaac. Going on, it says, "And Jacob made pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore his name was called Edom," called red. Verse 31, "Jacob said, 'Sell me this day your birthright.' And Esau said," and this is important, "'Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob." Now, I want to give you an example here. If I had a brand new Mercedes-Benz, and I sell it to you for a dollar, it's still a sale. We can go downtown. We can do the documentation. They can put a dollar on there. People do it. They usually do it with old vehicles, of course. But if I was foolish enough to sell you a brand new Mercedes for a dollar, you still own it. And that's what we have here. Jacob owns it. It's his. Let's read on here. Verse 34, "And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils. He did eat and drink, rose up and went his way," and look what it says. "Thus Esau despised his birthright." This is conflict, again, like a seed. It's just waiting to sprout. How many of you people know John Grisham, the writer? Yesterday I heard an interview with Mr. John Grisham. He was explaining how he scans the papers looking for stories about conflict over wills. He said, a lot of times people will get so angry over wills where there's just a small amount of money involved. And he said they will get all, in his term, lawyered up. But he told another story about a man who'd been divorced two times. And everybody thought the wives had taken the man for everything that he owned. But it turns out that he died, and he gave all of his money to his housekeeper, who was a black woman. And so his kids went to court to sue. Now, what's interesting about this is his kids were just like Esau. Their old man was despicable, hard to get along with. His wives couldn't get along with him. So they didn't have anything to do with him. But when it came time for the money, because here's what happened. He hid all of his money. That's why his wives couldn't get it all. Man was worth $20 million. And in the state where this happens, there's a law against caregivers inheriting large sums of money because they figure, you know, it's unfair. You're taking advantage of someone dying of cancer. So anyway, this case was so strong that it stayed. And you see what we're seeing here in the Bible about conflict and about the seeds of conflict and about the way of get versus the way of give is in this story that John Grisham brought out. These children did not invest in their dad. They had nothing to do with their dad. They wrote him off. And yet, when it came time for $20 million, they were there with their hands out. Just like Esau will be as we keep on here. Now, I want to refer you to another place. We won't turn there because we're coming right back. But in Romans 9, verse 10, it says, "Rebekah's children had one and the same father. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad." And notice what it says here. "In order that God's purpose in election might stand, it was said to her," she was told, "the older will serve the younger." So you see, it's all through the Bible. And what it's showing here is if we follow God's word, his purpose, his plans, then we eliminate much of the conflict. When we do it our own way, taking it into our own hands, which we're going to see. Now let's look at, let's skip forward to chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 1, "It came to pass that when Isaac was old," and he really wasn't that old, but his half-brother had died at about the age he is right here, so he thought it was all over because he's blind and he feels old. So anyway, he couldn't see, and he called Esau, his eldest son, said to him, "My son," he said, "behold, I'm here." Verse 2, he said, "Behold now, I'm old and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go into the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, why didn't he tell him at that point, well, wait a minute, I sold my birthright? He's just like those two kids in the John Grisham story. He's got his hand out now, even though he sold it. Because you can't despise God's birthright and expect God's blessing. They both come from God. But going on the story, verse 5. Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison to bring it. So what we have here, of course, is desperation. She knows that something's got to happen now. And it has to happen now, she reasons, because what? It didn't happen back when they were little kids, when it should have happened. Because if both of them have grown up knowing that Jacob was to inherit the promise from the time they were crawling on the floor, there wouldn't be conflict. There wouldn't be much. But going on here, verse 6, Rebekah spake to Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard your father speaking to Esau your brother. Verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go to the flock, fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats. I will make them savory meat for your father, such as he loves. You know she's probably made it for him plenty of times before. She knew how to do it. And verse 10, and you will bring it to your father that he may eat and that he may bless you before his death. So even she's thinking he's going to die. Of course, he lived many, many, many decades longer. Verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. Verse 12, my father will feel me, and I will seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And at this point, I'd like to refer you to Joshua chapter 9. It's the whole chapter, so just look at Joshua 9. And the reason I'm saying that is because the Gibeonites heard about all the other tribes of Canaanites who were being killed to the last man, woman, and child. And so these people were scared to death. So they put on some clothes that looked like it was old and rotten, and old shoes looked like they were worn out, and their food was moldy bread. And so they go to Joshua and say, look, we're from a far place. We want to have peace with you. In effect, they were deceiving. But what we find from this, and of course, you have to look at these people. You know how people today are happy to get the Oscar for acting? Imagine how you would act if you knew that you failed, that you would die. Not only you would die, but everybody you knew back home in your town would die, because they've already seen it happen. These people really acted good. And in fact, the act was so good that Joshua gave them peace. He gave them his word. And so it didn't matter that they were deceiving. What mattered is he gave them his word. The same thing we see right here with Jacob. That doesn't matter. The fact is he got the blessing. But, and this is an important but, what we find in chapter 9, verses 21 to 27, is where Joshua tells him, because you've deceived us, you will live. All of your people will live. But forever, you will be cutters of wood, carriers of water. In other words, you're going to serve us like virtual slaves forever. You see, there's a consequence for using deceit. And so there's going to be a consequence here too. But before we go on, again, I want to bring your attention to another reference, and it's just a couple verses. I'll tell you where it's at. Genesis 48, 15 and 16. And the reason I'm going there is it explains what kind of man Jacob is. We've already read how he was born, but this tells us something more. In Genesis 48, 15, it says, then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. You see, God was with Jacob before he was born. He was with Jacob here. That doesn't mean he's condoning what he's doing. But God has determined that this blessing is going to him, and he had already bought it. It was his. But going on, let's see. Verse 13, his mother said to him, your curse, my son, be upon me. Just obey my voice and go do what I've asked you to do. So let's skip into the story and let's go to verse 30. It came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Verse 31, and he also made savory meat and brought it to his father. He said, let my father arise and eat. Verse 32, Isaac his father said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your firstborn, Esau. And notice verse 33. Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me, and I've eaten before him and have blessed him? And notice what he says here, going back to the Gibeonites. And he shall be blessed. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with a great and bitter cry. Esau at this point should remember that he sold it for near nothing, despised it. Verse 38, same chapter. Esau said to his father, have you not one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. It's a sad story. But he can't despise it and have it. In verse 39, Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and dew from the heaven above. In verse 40, this is the key. And your sword, by your sword shall you live, and you'll serve your brother. So what he's telling him is the seed of despising the birthright has now doomed him to his sword being how he must live. In other words, he's got to live by conflict now. And the second part, of course, is he's going to serve his brother. Verse 41, here's some more seeds of the conflict. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and I will slay my brother. So he has definite ill intent. So, of course, we know the rest of the story. Jacob has to run for his life. So let's pick it up in chapter 28. And notice here, it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. By this time, Isaac knows that the right son has the blessing. He charged him and said, you shall not take a wife of Canaan. Verse 3. God Almighty bless you. So he's going even into more blessing. And make you fruitful and multiply you. And may you be a multitude of people. Verse 4. And give you the blessing of Abraham to you. And your seed after you. That you may inherit the land wherein you are a stranger. Which God gave to Abraham. Here Abraham is running for his life now. He's scared. And we'll pick up this story now in verse 12. You've heard this story before about Jacob's dream. So let's look at Jacob's dream. Verse 12. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. I want to stop there for a minute. Way back in Genesis 14, we know that Melchizedek met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings when he brought Lot back. And he told Lot, God Almighty has given you this victory. And what Abram did at that time, God came with bread and wine. And Abraham, it says, paid tithes of all. This is early in his life when he's Abram. And this is early in Jacob's life, and you're going to see how it's similar. Because this person he's seeing is Melchizedek. Behold, the Lord stood above it. That's the same Melchizedek that Abraham had saw. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon you lie, to you I will give it into your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And they shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, the south. And in you, a huge promise here of Christ to come, in you, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In verse 15, behold, I am with you. What a promise. And we have that same promise in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. He says, I am with you and will keep you. And look at how this promise is so flexible. In all the places where you go, and will bring you again into the land. For I will not leave you till I've done all that I've spoken. And notice verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in his place. In verse 17. And he was afraid. And again, what does it say in Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Jacob is being worked with by God. He's fashioning him. He's shaping him by this dream. He's giving him faith. Faith comes by hearing. In this case, faith came by seeing the promise and seeing this dream and seeing heaven opened. And Jacob arose early in the morning, took a stone that he had put up for pillows, and he put it up for a pillar, poured oil on it, a sacrifice. Verse 19, and he called the name of the place Beth-El, which in Hebrew means the house of God. And notice what Jacob says in chapter 20, because some translations get this wrong. It says, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God, that's not if. The meaning in the original is since God will be with me and will keep me in this way I go and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I will come again to my father's house, which was the promise we read, in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And notice what he says here. And of all that you shall give me, I will surely give the tenth unto you. The same thing that Abram did when he met Melchizedek. And we see how important here how obedience, fear of God, and tithing are in solving conflict. Because God is now telling him, you have nothing to worry about from your brother. So let's see what we have here. So let's move on a little bit further in the story. Now that he's run away, we know that he went to Laban to have a wife, which is what his father wanted him to do, his mother wanted him to do. And we know that in the Bible, it tells us that the agreement that he had with Laban was to work 7 years for Rachel because he loved her. He was just Twitter-pated over her. And then we read here in verse 25 of chapter 29. It came to pass in the morning. There had been a huge party. You can imagine, after 7 years, lots of food, lots of drink. Maybe the wine was extra strong. In any case, it affected his judgment. Because it says, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? This is conflict rearing its ugly head. Did I not serve you for 7 long years for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? So you see, conflict hurts. It causes pain. And sometimes we have to be like that. Sometimes God delivers us. Sometimes we give. We practice the way we give, the way of give, the way of love, and we avoid conflict. But let's look at what we're seeing here now. So we know that then he ends up with two wives. And notice verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So you see, now we have conflict again. Who hated Leah? It wasn't Jacob. It was her sister. There was so much competition here that she just couldn't stand it. She couldn't get control of her conflicting attitude. In fact, look at verse 8 of chapter 30. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. That's a child from her handmaid. But what it shows is the mindset of Rachel. Rachel's mind was on wrestling. Leah's mind wasn't on wrestling. Her mind was on pleasing her husband. That's why she had 6 children. That's why she was blessed over and over and over and over again, because she didn't practice the way of conflict. But let's move on a little bit further here. Let's move on to where Jacob now wants to leave. He's been there 14 years when he should have only worked 7. Verse 26 of chapter 30. He says to Laban, give me my wives, my children for whom I've served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, I really would like for you to stay here if you found favor in my eyes, because I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Laban wasn't stupid. He could see it. But the problem was, Laban's mind also was filled with conflict. Notice verse 28. He said, appoint me your wages and I'll give it to you. And he said to him, you know, this is Jacob, you know I've served you and how your cattle was with me. For it was a little bit which you had when I came. And now it's increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house? And so they cut a deal. And what you find from this deal, of course, later on, is that Laban changed the wages over and over and over again. And so Laban was filled with conflict. Have you ever had a job where your boss was filled with conflict? That's what he has here. He has a wife who's filled with conflict. Now he has an employer who's filled with conflict. And it's making his life difficult. So what happens here is time goes by. And now let's pick it up in verse 43 of chapter 30. The man increased exceedingly, had much cattle, maidservants, men servants, camels and asses. You see, the more Laban tried to get the advantage, the more he lost. And here's an interesting dream. Let's go to chapter 31, verse 9. Chapter 31, verse 9, speaking of conflict and how God intervenes for his people. He says, thus God has taken away the cattle of your father, given to them. Verse 10, it came to pass at that time the cattle conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. Here again, Jacob has a beautiful dream from God. And behold, rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, the kind he needed. Verse 11, and the angel of God spake to me in the dream, saying, gotcha. And I said, here I am. I love that response. Here I am. And God said to him, lift up your eyes. See, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. And I have seen all that Laban does to you. You see, God saw all that conflict. He saw his boss trying to do him wrong every which way he could. This example is for all of us too. That same God is there for us if we do our part. And we're going to see what that part is in his case. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you vowed a vow to me. Now arise, get you out of this land, return to the land of your kindred. So here now he's leaving, and he's gone, and then Laban tracks him down because he thinks something has been taken. We'll pick it up in verse 37. Chapter 31, verse 37, he says, whereas you have searched all my stuff, and you've found all the household stuff, set it here before my brethren, that they may judge between us. And look at what Jacob says here. What was Jacob's part during all this time of conflict? What was his attitude? What was his mindset? He says, this 20 years have I been with you. Your ewes and your she-goats have not cast their young. The rams of your flock have I not eaten. Character. That was his part. Verse 39. That which was torn of beast, I didn't bring to you. I bear the loss of it. I just want to stop there for a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 7, we don't need to turn there either, but I'll tell you what it's about. It's about where the Corinthians were going to law suing each other. And Paul says, why are you doing that? Don't you have people that can solve your conflicts within the church? Furthermore, he said, why don't you just accept the wrong? In other words, don't make a big deal out of it. If you get cheated a little bit, just let it go. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's what Jacob is doing right here. So look at it. He says, I bear the loss of it. Of my hand did you require of me, whether stolen by day or night. And again, look at what his part was in this. Verse 40. Thus it was in the day the drought consumed me, thirsty, and the frost by night, cold, and the sleep departed from my eyes. Jacob was a hard worker. He did everything right. Not only that, Jacob went over and above and beyond. You see, that's how God wants us to work for an employer who is trying to cheat us, who's changing our wages, who's doing us wrong. He wants our part to be the part of character, the part of going over and above, doing, practicing the give way, practicing not keeping a record of wrongs, practice not taking up for ourselves, because God will do the taking up. And that's what you see here. Because we read on, we find this. Verse 41. Thus have I been 20 years in your house. I served 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your cattle, and you've changed my wages 10 times. Notice verse 42, because he gives the glory to God for solving these conflicts. He says, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, who is still alive, a powerful man, the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely you had sent me away now empty. And notice this, because Laban had had a dream from God where God told him, don't you do anything to Jacob, good or bad. And he's referring to that here. He says, God has seen my affliction, the labor of my hands, and rebuked you yesternight. So we see, if we want to solve conflict in our lives, we have to go over and above. We have to always do the right thing, even when everybody else around us is doing the wrong thing. The other thing that I would like to refer to you is back where God made that promise, I will never leave you. And he says, no matter where you go, it's so flexible. In Hebrews 13, a reference here, I'll just read it to you. Two verses, so you don't have to flip back again. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, 6, he says, be content with what things that you have. So what is he saying there? He's saying, don't have inner conflict. Don't lust after stuff that you don't have or can't have, which the world doesn't understand. So they're filled with conflict. But he says something really important there. He says, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, so that we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. And this is important because as Jacob is leaving and going back home, remember how his brother said he wanted to kill him? He's been protected where he's at, and now we're going to pick up the story there. We're going to pick up the story where he goes back. So let's go to chapter 32. He's going back now, and we'll pick it up in chapter 32, verse 6, this thought of conflict. Genesis 32, verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, because he had sent them out, and also he comes to meet you, and 400 men with him. Now you have to ask yourself, do you think your brother, which told you he's going to kill you, comes with 400 men? Do you think he's coming with good intent? I mean, if he came by himself, it might be at least a one-on-one match. But this is 400 to 1 odds. And Jacob can count. Oh, man, can he count. And look at what it says here, verse 7. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people. So he came up with a plan. Verse 9. Jacob said, O God, this is his prayer. Of course, this is the first thing we should also do when we face fear of intense conflict. Pray. That's another solution. We see it here most effectively. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me. So what is he doing here? He's reminding God of his promise that he made him back there in that dream about the sheep. And in that dream also on Bethel. And so he's reminding God of his promise, because he's going to stand on that promise. Return to your country, to your kindred, and I will deal with you. Verse 10, notice this. I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies. You know who else said that in the Bible that Christ marveled at? The centurion. The centurion has said, you don't even have to come to my house because I'm not worthy. You should come under my roof. He said, all you have to do is speak the word. You see how faith and humility go perfectly together. Going back here, it says, I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies and all your truth which you have showed me, your servant. And notice the appreciation that he gives to God here. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I have become two bands. He gives all the glory to his God. Verse 11, deliver me. He couldn't make it much plainer. He says, I pray you from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. And look how open and honest he is with God. And we should all be that way with our fears, our anxieties. He says, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother of the children. And right after acknowledging that fear, what does he do? He goes back to another promise of God. Verse 12. Because you said, I will surely do you good, and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Remember when Abraham had to offer his son. The reason he had the faith is because of this same promise, because he knew his seed one day would be like the sand of the sea. And so here Jacob is doing the same thing. He's saying, now how can my children be the sand of the sea if Esau killed them all? So let's skip down to verse 18, because we're going to see an answer to his prayer. We all want answers to our prayers. How would you like an answer like this? Verse 18. And they shall say, he's talking about how he's going to organize these people in bands, each one to go to his brother. Then you shall say, these be Jacob's, it's a present for my lord Esau. And behold, also, Jacob is behind us. See, that was his plan. Now, that's going to change, because if we skip down verse 24, we're going to see something that's a refining process, something that is going to help him to go and transition from all the lessons that he learned in the past 20 years and build on those lessons and make it even deeper. So let's go here to what he says. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone and wrestled with the man to the breaking of day. You know, Jacob was strong in the womb, grabbed his brother. Jacob may have been a very strong man. But Jacob's going to learn here that it doesn't matter how strong a man is, he has to rely on God. Verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he still wrestled with him. This is what God wants from all of us. He wants us to have a no-quit attitude. That's why it says in the Bible, seek you first the kingdom of God and never look back. And so, it's important for these lessons here that we look at to understand them. When Jacob was wrestling like he was, God was squeezing out the fear. He was squeezing out the anxiety. He was squeezing out any carnality. And Jacob was a man now of faith. He was fearless. You know how the Bible tells us that all of us wrestle in Ephesians chapter 6? It says we all wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. But go to chapter 33 and verse 3. I want to show you how Jacob had that shield of faith up and how even with faith we have to do our part. Notice, chapter 33, verse 3. And Jacob passed over before them. You remember Jacob's original plan was to be behind them. Now he's in front. And look at what he does. Jacob bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Jacob had no weapon in his hand. What he did have was the invisible shield of faith. And that faith came with humility. And so what was the result? God intervened, just like he did with Sarah. Notice verse 4. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. So you see, brethren, all through the Bible, God tells us if we practice the way of give, if we practice the way of love, which doesn't seek its own, which keeps no record of wrong, if we look to God Almighty, just like he intervened for Sarah, like he intervened multiple times for Jacob, he also will intervene for us.